Please open your Bible at Romans 5. The section we're looking at is verse 12 onwards. And we are moving into a new section of this chapter. It really is the heart of the whole epistle of Romans. It is the core teaching on the scheme of the gospel. Did you know that God deals with men in this world only through two people? It's either Adam, or it is the Lord Jesus, the second Adam. We call one the covenant of works that was made with Adam. The other is the covenant of grace that was made with the Lord Jesus. Now, in this passage that we just read, you will see that there is like a comparison chart between Adam and our Lord, and what one accomplished to ruin, and what the other accomplished to redeem. And really, that is the story of the gospel. It is as simple as that. You are either cursed through Adam, the first, or you are, as a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus, brought into all the grace and all the new covenant that is through the headship of the Lord Jesus. And so I therefore introduce you to the two most important figures in all the history of the Bible. Adam, who is Adam the first, or the Lord Jesus, who is called Adam the second. Now, sometimes he is referred to as the last Adam. And that means there's never going to be another Savior. There's never going to be another Son of God who will come from heaven. He's the last one. We are not waiting for the Messiah to appear as he did the first time to be the Redeemer of his people. We rejoice that he has come, and one day he will come for the second time to receive us into glory. Now, our point here is that through Adam, everybody lost it. And what happened to Adam impacts the whole world. Contrarywise, the counterpart of that is that by faith in the Lord Jesus, we are saved. And the Apostle Paul, whom I have called the logician of the gospel, and he has argumentation. And you'll notice in this passage that you have the word for, and so, and as. He is going down a line of argument to convince the reader of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus that offset, that counter all the losses that we have received through our first Adam, Adam the first. Now, some people find that difficult. They find it very difficult to grasp that God could deal with you and me through someone else. After all, why am I dealing with the guilt of sin when it was Adam's fault? Way back in the Garden of Eden, it's not my responsibility. He was there doing his own thing. And therefore, they can't take that in. And then also, along with that, they cannot take in how come one that died on the cross and went through all that suffering, that he could do it for me, when it's not my work and it's not my suffering and it's not my payment, that I just receive that by faith as a gift. But upon those two points hinge everything that we are as Christians, everything that we are concerning the message of the gospel. Now remember that Romans chapter 5 is about assurance. It's about being certain, having an absolute hope that we are to enter heaven. And so this new information that we're moving on to here in verse 12 onward is not taking us in some new direction, but rather it is a further confirmation of the assurance that believers ought to have in the Lord Jesus. Now, it also hinges upon a word, a doctrine, a definition, if you will, and it's the word impute. I am P-U-T-E. Now, sometimes that word in the book of Romans is translated as reckon, or account, or put to. That's what the word impute means. It's the word of a ledger. And when something is marked down on the ledger, it is counted in. It's added into the ledger. And on Adam's side of the ledger, our sins are imputed. They are transferred from Adam to our account. And because of Adam's guilt and Adam's sin, we inherit, and through original sin, all the guilt, all the debt of Adam to our account. And before we even were sinners in our own right and practice, we were born with that guilt and debt to our account. So we were born condemned, born sinners, not only with the nature of sin, but with the legal contract of Adam's guilt to our account. And then on the other side, we have this word impute, that the Lord Jesus, all of his right or righteousness, all his good works are imputed or put to our account. Now that really is the gospel. And it's as simple as that. And what I've basically tried to do in this introduction is to sum up and to point out what Paul is saying here in these verses. But of course, you're not going to live on my words. And it's my job to bring you to this passage of Romans 5 and to show you these things with some understanding of the logic that the Apostle Paul applies as he deals with this great subject of imputation. The imputing, the transferring, either of Adam's guilt to us or the transferring of Christ's righteousness, good works, merit, to our account. And we are either in one side of the ledger or the other. You are either in the side of Adam, guilty, or you are on the side of the ledger, Christ, and made right. And all the perfections of the Lord Jesus, all his works, are put to our account so that we are looked upon and dealt with by God as right with God. And we are made right. So let's get into this passage in Romans 5. We begin at verse 12. And you'll see this direct comparison between one man and the other man. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So, that means the consequence of that. That means the result of that, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So can you see there this imputation, this transfer, this guilt that falls upon all because of just one? Now this is staggering. And yet it's illustrated in all of the world. There's not a person on the globe that is not guilty of sin and does not have a sin nature. Sin raises its ugly head in every human being on the planet. And this universal guilt that falls upon, flows from Adam, it's obvious around the world. And it is the guilt that every man senses when he is brought face to face with the holiness of God. Now, when you're in the club of wickedness, you may not even feel it. If you're allowed to be alone and just do your own thing, You don't feel it. But when you are brought face to face with God in his holiness, in his justice, then man feels his guilt. And it's in his heart. It's in his conscience. It's in his inner being. And so what happened to Adam when he was cast out, made a fugitive, and he ran from God, that consequence, that effect, that impact is made upon every son of Adam on the face of the world and in every generation. And should the world continue for thousands of years to come, it will never change because of one man, Adam, because he sinned against God in that garden, broke the covenant, a promise of do and thou shalt live, but do and you shall die. And so there is this imputation, this transfer of righteousness. Now, I want you to notice something as you come to Romans 5. Look at verse 13. Do you notice that in your authorized version of the Bible, that verse 13 begins with a bracket? What's coming now is parenthetical. It is like a little added side information. And that bracket runs all the way down to verse 17. There it closes. So you have all the information between verse 13 and verse 17 as a sidebar. It is added in to color and give some detail, but it is looked upon, certainly by our translators, as information that is additional. So what we can do, what is proper to do, is to read verse 12 and then move to verse 18 to get the drift of the argument, to get the logic of the apostle. And if you read verse 12 and do that, let's do it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, now here's the logic of this. Even so, in like manner, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Do you get it? Do you see what this verse is saying? That what happened through Adam in a negative way, bringing guilt and shame and degradation and fugitiveness and horrible consequences of sin, just as it happened through Adam, one man, even so by the righteousness of one. Now that one is Christ. He's the second Adam. He is the second head of a people. Through one person, through the perfect life of Jesus, the Son of God, who lived sinlessly in this world, who died on the cross an atoning death, by one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so, these two opposites are laid out. It's like a side-by-side comparison sheet when the apostle is dealing with these things. Now, this is federal theology. This is God dealing with men and women, boys and girls in this world by one head. Just as we have a federal government in Canada. Now, we have municipal government. We have provincial government, and we have federal government. The municipal government, the mayor of Surrey, Doug McCallum, he has no authority whatsoever over in Halifax or in Edmonton or any other city in the world. He's a mayor of one city, that's it, local. Our NDP government has no authority in any other province of Canada. But the federal government, and of course the Prime Minister is the head that represents the whole federal government, he has authority over the whole country. He's the federal head. And through his decisions and his actions, every Canadian is impacted. He is the federal head. Now, in the plan and the scheme of the gospel, God deals with you and me on a federal basis through one. And of course, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of sinners. Now, to enjoy this, to be on the side of the ledger where you are under Christ and his righteousness, you will notice that you need to be saved by his life. Let's go back to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I attempted last time to explain that that life is like the branch in the tree, the bodily member joined to the head. And the only way that you can be delivered from the curse that comes through Adam, the only way you can change your station as a sinner, or may I use the word estate as a sinner in God's sight, the only way you can be brought out of that is to be brought under the headship of the Lord Jesus by his life. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has been translated from one side of the ledger of guilt, to the side of righteousness through our federal head, the Lord Jesus, by one. And that's why Christ is the only Savior of men. That's what makes Christianity unique. There is no other Redeemer, Savior of sinners. We cannot preach two saviors. We cannot preach that there will come along anyone that will in any way compare or coincide with Christ. He is absolutely unique. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that is the very message of the gospel. Now, I move to another thought and point here in verse 12, and that is that the universal sentence of death displays imputation of righteousness. And in fact, it's all around us, as I mentioned in the introduction. Now, let's read verse 12 again. And it says here, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, we can accept that it happened in the garden. It happened through Adam, one man, and death by sin. We know that death is the result of sin. There would be no funerals, no burials, no cemeteries if sin had not entered the world. And so, now here is a statement that is following that logically. And so, in like manner, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you have this universal sentence of death that came upon all men. And that is, we have all sinned in Adam. And I say it again for clarity, this is the doctrine of original sin. When we talk about original sin, we're talking about Adam's sin and the consequences of that coming to every one of us as sons and daughters of Adam. And so there is imputation. There is the transfer of his guilt to me and you and every single person in this world. And this is the apostle's statement, or the basis for his statement, that all men are under the wrath of God. If you know the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul spent three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, convincing his readers that man's problem is that he is under God's wrath. He is not seeking to better himself and his environment and become a social butterfly that can improve himself. Man is under God's wrath. And no matter what he attempts, no matter what he achieves himself, he will never change that status on his own. He is completely, whether Jew or Gentile, whether seeming good or seeming evil in this world, all men are under God's wrath. And it's because of this doctrine that we have received the transfer of guilt from Adam to our account, that we are in that condition. And it is that transfer of sin that is the big problem and brings us into condemnation. Now, that's the bad news. That's the problem. That's the curse. That's the tragedy that has come upon the world. But in that principle of imputation, transfer of guilt to people, guilt of one man to people, there lies the reverse, which is the good news. That if God okays, and I'm using slang here, if God permits, if God insists upon, by his justice, insists upon that that guilt applies to all whom Adam represents, then it is equally true that the same God will insist and permit that the one who is the covenant head as our Savior, he will permit the transfer of the good works, the merits, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to our account. And so the gospel good news is really the counterbalance of the tragedy that Adam's sin falls upon all men. Now we have this great wonder that God in his wisdom, his grace, his mercy will permit that the work of Christ stands in our place and put to our account. That's the argument of these verses. And I want you to get it. I want you to take it in. The gospel is not just a little love story. It's a big love story. And it's complicated in some ways, because it involves God's justice, it involves God's goodness, and it involves God punishing his Son that we might receive mercy. But really it comes back to two men. Either we are recipients of Adam, or we are in Christ, recipients, receivers of all his grace, and that is put to our account. And that becomes the foundation of our faith. And so my assurance, and this, we're back to assurance now, this is the rub, this is where the rubber meets the road. We're back to the whole matter of assurance now. Does my salvation depend on what I do? Does my salvation depend on how I pray? Or how much I can learn from the Bible, and how many verses I can memorize? Does my salvation depend upon how much I witness and tell others about Jesus? Does my salvation depend on my degree of holiness? The answer to all of that is a big no. Our salvation depends totally on the righteous work and person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And if he got it right, if he was accepted by God, then I am accepted in him through his life and his death and his resurrection. And the Father accepts me in Christ. I'm hidden in him. And I have every benefit, every blessing that Jesus earned by his perfect life and by his atoning death. Now, no wonder Paul went on to say in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No wonder. No wonder. This news was so phenomenal. It was so powerful that the question had to be asked. You're telling me that it doesn't matter? You know, it's not depending on my daily performance. It's not depending on the degree of my sanctification. It doesn't depend on my, the strength and the boldness of my prayer life. If it doesn't depend on those things and only on Christ, then people will ask, and this is the carnal question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No. No, if you are saved and have this hope, you will not want to sin. You will want to please God. You will desire to walk aright and not crucify Christ afresh. But you are redeemed, saved, totally on the work of one man. One person. And he did it all. And he did it right. And he will never need to do it again. It's done. That's the hope of a Christian. And that's the gospel that we stand upon. Now we're going to move to verse 19 and see that this perfect obedience of Christ guarantees our perfect righteousness. And you'll see that the argument goes on here, for, as, and then so, all in this one verse. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that's a reality. You can't deny it. It has happened. For as one by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so it's also true, it's also the case, that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so Paul describes it as one man's disobedience. And then you have it counterpoised, or the counterpart of it, in verse 19, by the obedience. The obedience. So I am a Christian. I am justified. I am right with God on the basis of the obedience of the Lord Jesus. That's it. He obeyed. He fulfilled all righteousness. And the Bible, that's the story of his life. That's the purpose of the Gospels. That's the message we get when we read about his death. That's the message we get when we read about his resurrection and ascension. He left heaven's glory in obedience to the Father's will. He came to do the will of the Father as a servant here on earth. He was obedient as a boy. You remember at the 12-year-old, he said to rebuked his parents, said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He was obedient at his baptism. And he said, suffer it to be so, that I might fulfill all righteousness. In the Garden of Eden, when he was tempted, again he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And there on the cross, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the focus of the whole gospel story is on the obedience of one man, our head, our federal representative, the Lord Jesus. And so Christ was our worker. And everything that he did, everything that he said, everything that he accomplished was for you and me, for his own people. And of course, because he was the God-man, his shoulders were strong enough to bear the load. There was no work too much. There was no challenge too great. There was no temptation that could overcome him. He conquered, and he conquered for us. Now, the two proofs of Christ's victory and perfection as our worker is that the Father raised him up and now gave him a place at his right hand. He is now the Lord of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is there as our head. And either you have Adam as your head, and through nature you have Adam, or by the gospel, by faith in Christ, you have Christ as your head. And that's all through grace. And so here's the gospel. Now, there's one more thing I need to point out here. How can I do this easily? We're going to go into the parenthetical section. You know, it's not irrelevant. The parenthetical section is not just fine print that doesn't matter. No, in verse 15 it says, and you'll notice the much more argument again. You remember the much more argument? You remember how Paul used that so effectively? And here he's doing it again. For not as the offense of so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, if that was true through Adam, much more the grace of God. In other words, if through man's failure all of this guilt came upon everybody, then through God's grace, something that God is behind and originates, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 17, you'll see the much more again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Do you get it? The much more. If the negative is true and it applies, then surely the good news of the gospel that God sent his Son to be our second Adam, to die in our place, to do the work that we should have done, to live the life that we should have lived and die the death that we should die. If God did that with his Son for us, much more shall we not inherit and enjoy this imputation, this transfer of his righteousness, and have it placed to our account. The section closes with the abundance of grace. Oh, what rich grace this is, this mighty abundance. Verse 17, they which receive abundance of grace. This is no little accountant, a Scrooge with his ledger, and he's counting his pennies and he's saying, well, let's make this just right down to the penny and make it just enough that it'll allow the person to scrape by. That's not what God has done. God, in his great grace and his fullness of riches, of blessing for his people, he has made for us an abundant provision. Righteousness sufficient. Grace and mercy unending. And I'm not going to preach it today, but right down there in verse 20, you'll see the statement, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's a text for another time. The superabounding grace of God. But I want you to get the logic of the Apostle Paul that God deals with the human race by either of two men. Either Adam the first, or Adam the second, or Adam the last, who is the Lord Jesus. And if we are Christ's, we have all of his righteousness to our account. He is our federal head, and he has supplied and provides every need for his people. So here's my bottom line, my final statement of the message. What was true with Adam is truer with the Lord Jesus. And that's a proper word, by the way. Truer. You'll find it in the dictionary. What was true of Adam, that all his guilt fell upon the human race, is truer through the Lord Jesus. Every believer in Christ enjoys all the total package of God's grace for sinners to their account. Amen. I love the gospel. I'm glad I'm a preacher today to preach this good news and tell you this wonderful, wonderful salvation. Enjoy it. Don't allow the devil to rob you and tell you, look at you, you're a failure. You're not good enough. How could you be a Christian? Why would God even want you? Those are the lies of the devil to discourage. This gospel superabounds all of those petty things. You have a richness in Christ that superabounds everything. Enjoy it. Glorify God with it. Praise Him for it. Live in the joy of it. And tell the world what the Lord has done for your soul.